Consider the lilies, they don't toil or spin, but there's not a king that's more splendid than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plant or sow, they're fed by the master who watches them grow. We've got a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine, who hangs out the stars and tells the sun when to shine. He kisses the flowers each morning with dew, but he's not too busy to care about you. Consider you've got a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. Consider the lilies, and then you will know.
I got it just a little bit low for her, but we miss her dad always singing with her on the chorus. But anyway, we are blessed. I'm going to dismiss the children to go to children's service now at this time with Ramona. And I pray that the Lord will anoint you to receive. You are there to receive blessings from God, to hear His word. The most wonderful message that you can ever hear is what you hear from the word of God. I am so thankful for His word. I had a woman tell me just recently, she said, I visited my preschool with my child and decided that I would just be a helper that day. During COVID, she could not be a helper. But she said, I decided to go and be a helper that day. And she said, guess what? My child is not going back to that school anymore. She said, I did not realize what they were teaching my four-year-old. And so that is, we need to be very careful. We want to teach and instill in them the Word of God. We don't want any of this garbage that Satan would like to destroy our children with. And we thank God that Ramona is teaching them the Word of God. I have had on my heart this message, and I have titled it, The Torn Veil. The Torn Veil. And as I prepared it, I was very moved that the Lord really spoke to my heart, and I want to share it with you. I was in, boy, am I going to confess this? I don't know. I was in line at Chick-fil-A. And anyway, as I stood in line at Chick-fil-A, there was a little four-year-old girl, and about four. I don't know how old she was. She was standing in line there with her mom and dad, and And she looked up at me, and she had the prettiest little smile, and I just smiled at her. She turned, and she stood there for a while, and then she ran across, and she kissed my arm. And I said, oh, well, thank you so much for that kiss. I don't get a lot of those anymore. And she, but anyway, and I thought about that, how much that was a kiss. I was going through a hard time right then. My computer was messed up and wouldn't work, and I came in to take a break, and I got a kiss, and I thought, you know, God loves us. He shows us that in various ways. And so this little girl was a demonstration of that, and God says he loved us so much that he sent Jesus. He gave Jesus for us, and I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Amen. I would like for us just to bow our head in just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know that I am dependent on you. I have asked you for your mercy, for your grace, for your anointing. I need your anointing today. We need your anointing to open our hearts to receive what you have for us. I thank you for your precious promises. Thank you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross by his own free will, in submission to God the Father. He came to earth to save us from the sin that separated us from the presence of God. We were separated because Adam sinned, and the whole world, it says in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12, it said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, only through him. And so I look back, before we can look at the veil that was rent, that was torn, we go back to Genesis, and we see how God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden, a perfect situation. I don't know how long they were in that Garden of Eden before they sinned, but anyway, they had special communion with God, and then Satan came and deceived them. The Bible says that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day after they had sinned. And the man and his wife hid themselves because sin separates us from God. And they hid from the presence of God. They were separated, but God had a plan. He said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. We know his plan was that Jesus would crush Satan. Satan would bruise Jesus' heel, but Satan would be crushed. And that was the plan. The Lord banished man from the garden in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. He could not stay in the garden anymore. He banned him, he drove him out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, there was sin in their lives. He said, you don't have everlasting life anymore. This tree of life you're not going to partake of. And then we read in the 15th chapter of Genesis, where God covenanted with Abram. His name was Abram at that time. And assured them that his descendants would be more than could be numbered. Abram had no children, and yet God said, you will. He took him aside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, this is how your offspring will be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God wants us to believe his word. What he has promised, he will fulfill. And he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. And he went through and told Abram what he was going to do. And then Abram said, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. He said, bring me these animals. And Abram brought all of these to him. He cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. In other words, he cut right down the center like that and arranged them, opened them up. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And he stayed and he kept driving them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Do you believe it was God? It was God that passed through those. God told Abram to cut the sacrifice in half. Then a smoking fire pot, a blazing torch, God passed between the pieces. This represented the agreement to a covenant. God alone passed through the pieces of the dead animals, and the covenant was sealed by God alone. Nothing depended on Abraham. Everything depended on God, who promised to be faithful to his covenant. In Hebrews, we read in the 6th chapter, this was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you. God swears by himself because there is no one more faithful than God. And Abram, God said, I'm going to multiply your descendants beyond number. Abram waited patiently, and he did receive what God had promised. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Abraham and his descendants could trust, they could count on and believe in everything that God promised. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, we read, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by sacrifice of himself. We've been talking about that. We receive communion because we are remembering that. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. The tearing of the curtain that separated sinful people from the holy presence of God signifies what happened when the flesh of Jesus was torn. You see, when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. And at that moment, it was torn from the top to the bottom. I declare to you that flesh, that veil was the flesh of Jesus that was torn for you and for me to open the way to us to come to God. In Exodus, the 26th chapter, says the veil of the tabernacle was ornate. It was massive and specifically crafted. It was made of blue, purple, and scarlet, and those had significance, which I'm not going to go into, and on finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. But it did not compare to the glory of Jesus. That veil that was placed in the temple did not compare to the glory of Jesus, his body. Nothing man-made can withstand the power of God. The curtain represented the laws God's people followed in an effort to maintain right standing with God. And when it tore, it signified how we all fall short of the glory of God. In the 26th chapter of Exodus, God's instructions were to Moses. He said, hang the veil so that it will separate the holy place from the most holy place. The holy place was where the priests went in to make sacrifice for the people. But the most holy place was where no one but the high priest entered only once a year to offer sacrifice. And he was very careful. He had stipulations before he could enter. He had to be cleansed. He had to be separated from the people for a period of time. The veil was to be hung before the Holy of Holies so that it separated man from God and it separated God from man. The Ark of the Covenant contained God's laws. The Ark of the Covenant, it had God's laws, the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's rod that had budded that showed the glory of God and the priesthood. And it also had the manna. The Ark of the Covenant represented the holiness and the presence of God. You remember that only occasionally, when there was a specific need, they took that Ark of the Covenant when they went to battle, and nothing could stand against that presence of God. When the man that tried to support the Ark of the Covenant, when it was being moved, reached out to support it, and he was struck dead. God's presence, his holiness, and his power was so strong. Nothing could stand against it. No one could go against this. Only the high priest was ritually pure and without defect could approach Yahweh without being put to death when he went into the Holy of Holies. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, God made it clear that he could not directly interact with people or they would die. God could not talk to them closely. When God met with Moses on Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments and the law, a massive cloud of flame and darkness covered the top of the mountain. And God told Moses to tell the people that they, as well as their animals, had to stay away from the mountain. If they touched it, they would die. Even if they touched the base of the mountain, when God was up here with Moses, they would die. That's how the holiness of God was. He was unapproachable. Moses went up on the mountain, and while God was giving the law and the regulations and the design of the tabernacle, he was giving Moses the instructions. Moses asked to see God's glory. But we read in the 33rd chapter, Moses said, "Now show me your glory." The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." How did he communicate with Moses? He didn't see his face, but he communicated with him. Moses was a meek man, and yet he too failed. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, "When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people." This is the way he did it, see, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. There's nothing can be accomplished except through blood. The blood of Jesus is what accomplishes salvation in our lives. In the 9th chapter, the 12th verse, "With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." He went into that most holy place that no one could go into. The ritual system of sacrifices and incense was designed to cover up the stench of sin. Sin is filthy. A system of constant death and blood. Can you imagine the filthiness and the stench of all the blood that had been sacrificed, the continual reminder that the penalty for disobedience was a violent, destructive end? God made a way through Jesus' atoning sacrifice for us to come to him. Jesus is the way. He tells us he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Only through Christ can we come into the presence of God. The tearing of the veil in the temple was significant, not only because it happened, but also in the way it happened. God tore the curtain from the top to the bottom in two pieces, just as he had instructed Abram to separate the animals. That's how the curtain was separated in the middle. God made a way for us through Jesus, so he tore the veil, Jesus' body, so we no longer would be separated from him. The way God made through Christ's death is the only way in which we can stand in the presence of God. This is people say, well, God was a stern and a very firm. He didn't love. He loved. That's why he gave Jesus. He sent Jesus. Jesus came. The true veil was the flesh of Jesus. When the veil was torn during the crucifixion, that meant the separation between God and humanity was done. The blood of Jesus on that cross broke down the enmity between God and between Jew and Gentile, between any nation or enemy, a blood of eternal peace. A fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that through his descendant, being Christ, Christ was the descendant, all nations would be blessed. In Genesis 22, we read about that. Not the Israelites only, but all people. Jesus died for all people, all nationalities, every culture. The crucifixion and resurrection killed the very nature of sin for all who repent and follow God. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 50 and 51 says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice when he was hanging on the cross and yielded up his spirit. And behold, it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Notice the details. Jesus died. The enormous 45 to 60 foot high curtain, very high, it covered. And it was at least 4 inches thick. But it was torn in half, and the tear was from top to bottom, clearly indicating the destruction was not man-made. It was not from an earthquake. If it had been caused from the earthquake that happened, it would have been from the bottom up. It would have separated. But God tore it. He tore that from the top to the bottom. Now, Jesus serves as our high priest. Remember, only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus is our high priest. There is no longer a need for a priest to stand before the Lord, make atonement for our sins. Jesus has provided for our atonement through his death on the cross. In Hebrews, I read before, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He says in Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the writer there writes, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. There was a time they had to wear on their arms the rules to be sure they did not forget. And if you read in Leviticus or you read in the Old Testament, you say, how could they remember all of these things that they had to observe? How could they remember? Well, they placed it where other people could see it, be reminded, and where they could see it all the time. He says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Does that mean that we don't ask Jesus to forgive us? No, he made that sacrifice, and it's not necessary for another sacrifice to be made. It's not necessary for you to try to do the works to gain redemption. You cannot. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, now we can go right to the presence of God. We have confidence that we can go there by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Listen, opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. His body was that curtain. He gave himself. It was parted, and Jesus brought humanity and God together. We remember how Job said, oh, if only there were somebody who could be a mediator, if I could only have somebody to connect me to God. Well, and then he wrote in Job, he said, how is it that you made me in my mother's womb and now you're destroying me? He did not understand. He could not talk to God. But he says his body was that curtain. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Now we can draw near to God. We could not draw near to him before. With a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We hold to that. We say, God, I accept that. Whatever I read, and I realized that that curtain was representative of actually the flesh, the body of Jesus that was parted and that covenant was made. I said, oh, God, you really do love us. You opened the way for us to come in to your presence. And 1 Timothy, Paul said, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one who brings us before God. You may say, sometimes you wonder, does God really love me? Yes, he showed his love by what he did at Calvary. What he did, Jesus came. We've talked about the Golgotha and the suffering that Jesus went through and the saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But I believe that he knew what was coming. He knew that he would be the one that would be given for us to have life and to know the love of God. Now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. If you're watching today and you have not made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, to accept the sacrifice that he made so that you could come before God, a holy God, a God that nobody could see him or they would die. But Jesus has come and made it possible for you to commune with God. If you have not made him your decision and you've not given him your life, I encourage you today to do that. Jesus wants to come into your life. He'll change and transform you and make it possible for you to know the presence of God. You can go directly into his presence. I would like to pray with you at this time. Agree with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid the penalty for our sins. There is none righteous. None of us are righteous. None of us are good. We've all gone astray and we've turned to our own ways. But you have laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. We cannot say that the iniquity is too great. You cannot forgive because you took every sin and every transgression upon yourself. And we thank you for that. And today, Lord, we commit, we give to you our lives. We give everything to you and ask you to forgive us and to make you the Lord of our lives. That is our desire. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. We thank you today, and I trust that you have made Jesus Lord of your life. Remember, he paid a great price for you. We were separated from God, but he brought you back so that you could be connected. What a wonderful gift he has given to you and to me. If you would like to contact us, let us know that you're watching. We appreciate it. May the Lord bless you and give you a marvelous week this week. Remember, God loves you, and He shows it through all of His creation. Be blessed. Is there anyone who needs special prayer or anybody who has something you would like to share with us today before we are dismissed? Yes, he does. Yes, he is. God answers prayer. Yes, yes, he does. We are so thankful. Timmy seems to be real thrilled to be here today. I know that Ramona's glad to have him in the class. Yes. He wants to be at home permanently, yes. Okay. All right. Is there anybody else have something you want to share? We're going to be dismissed. All right. Let's just stand together in reverence and honor of God. He is worthy of all of our honor and praise. We give Him praise. I'm going to ask Pastor Tony if he will dismiss us in prayer today.